So what do you enjoy most about Thanksgiving? Well, there is the food, of course, right? Let's see some hands for favorite dishes. Your favorite dish, the turkey. Okay, the turkey. All right, mashed potatoes.
Everything.
All right, gravy.
Everything.
Yeah. The rolls.
Everything.
Okay, stuffing.
Everything.
Yes. Cranberry sauce. All right. The side dishes. Oh, yeah, the side dishes. And last but not least, dessert, right? All right. Yeah. Or it may be, you know, waddling over to the couch after the meal to watch a little football. Maybe it's sitting around the table telling stories or playing games with family and friends. Thanksgiving Day. You know, there's a lot to criticize in our culture, but Thanksgiving Day is not one of those. It's just one of those very special, wonderful days in our culture that we as Christian people can affirm and celebrate. But there is just one problem with tying Thanksgiving to one specific day in the yearly calendar. What's that? Well, we're more prone to think of Thanksgiving as just a day rather than a way of life. And the people in the Bible never celebrated Thanksgiving Day. They didn't eat turkey. They didn't watch football on TV. They didn't get prepared to go shopping very late on Thanksgiving Day to get ready for the best Christmas shopping deals. For the Jewish person in the Old Testament who loved God, Thanksgiving was not a day on the calendar. Thanksgiving was a way of life. Thanksgiving was inseparable from God Himself. Thanksgiving was an aspect or an evidence or a demonstration of worship, because God was and is the single greatest reason to be thankful. Now, the Psalms are full of thanksgiving to God. Gratitude is the dominant theme of several Psalms. And one of those Psalms is Psalm 95. And I'd like us to read it now and then reflect on its insights into thanksgiving. So turn in your Bible, pull out a pew Bible, find it on your phone, whatever is the best way for you, and follow along as I read Psalm 95. Okay, beginning at the first verse. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand, the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, before you close your Bible or kind of put it away or whatever, there's just something a little bit awkward about this psalm. I don't know whether you picked up on it. The first seven verses are all about this wonderful invitation, you know, to come and to worship God with thanksgiving. And we find that there are some great reasons to be thankful. But then right there, sort of in the middle of verse 7, it's almost as if God interrupts the psalmist, doesn't it? And what he says next, the rest of that psalm, it almost feels like a rebuke or a warning of some kind. God says here, in effect, it's all well and good to worship me. It's all well and good to express your thankfulness in words to me. Real thanksgiving has got to go deeper. Real thanksgiving must be more than a day, and it has to be more than words. Real thanksgiving must be about your heart, and it must come from your heart. It must be a way of life for you. So real thanksgiving not only has its reasons, but also real thanksgiving has its requirements. And what really challenges me are the requirements attached to real thanksgiving. But first of all, let's observe what the psalmist tells us about real thanksgiving's reasons. The first big reason to be thankful, according to the psalmist, is the simple fact that God is in control of everything. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. Yes, people worship other gods, but it is our God who is really in control of everything and everyone. He is the one true God. I know that sounds arrogant and boastful to those who worship Allah or worship Buddha or the 300 million gods found in Hinduism, but truth is truth. I know it may sound hopelessly intolerant to many people, even in our own country, who have decided that belief in the supremacy of the God of the Bible must be set aside. But this psalm simply proclaims the truth. There is one true God who is over everything and controls everything. He is over every other god, be it an idol made out of stone or metal, or some other kind of God that people might worship, like money or success. Back in the psalmist day and time, every nation had its own national gods, and usually one of them was a sort of supreme national god. So there was the Egyptian god, and there was the Assyrian god, and there was the Babylonian god. And when the psalmist claims that Israel's God is greater than all gods, he is saying that God is in control of all of the nations and all of the gods. Absolute supremacy, complete sovereignty, total control. And this control extends beyond nations and people. It extends even to the physical world in which we live and to nature itself. In one hand, says the psalmist, he holds deep caves and caverns. In the other hand, grasps the high mountains. He made ocean. He owns it. His hands sculpted earth. And so God rules and he reigns over all that his hands have created. The sea, the land, the deepest cave, the highest mountain. And there is nothing in the physical world that is beyond our God's control or out of his power. Because he made it, he controls it all. I wonder if you sometimes struggle to believe that God is truly in control of everything. When you see the destructive power of nature, like the typhoon in the Philippines, or the tornadoes this past week in Illinois and Indiana, it makes us wonder, doesn't it, if God is really in control. Or, as we've heard today, we hear about the persecution of Christians in Egypt, Syria, Pakistan, and we wonder how an all-powerful God can allow that to happen. Or we see the terrible effects of war, of hunger, of extreme poverty, and we question not only God's power, but sometimes even his own existence. And sometimes, friends, that question becomes deeply personal, doesn't it? How could a God who is in control of everything allow such terrible things to happen in my life? The death of a precious loved one much too soon, divorce, losing a job, some kind of very serious illness. And there are indeed mysteries that we cannot answer this side of heaven. But the Bible proclaims God's ultimate control of everything and says it is a big reason to be thankful. When he was 7 years of age, his family was forced out of their home and he went to work. What age? Seven. When he was 9, his mother died. He lost his job as a store clerk when he was 20. He wanted to go to law school, but he didn't have the education. At age 23, he went into debt to be a partner in a small store. 3 years later, the business partner died, and the resulting debt took years to repay. When he was 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, he asked her to marry him, and she said no. On his third try, he was elected to Congress at age 37, but failed to be reelected. His son died at 4 years of age. When this man was 45, he ran for the United States Senate, and he lost. At age 47, he ran for the vice presidency of our country. He lost. But at age 51, he was elected president of the United States. That man was Abraham Lincoln. A man who learned to face loss and discouragement and move beyond it. And did you remember that it was Abraham Lincoln who, in the midst of the Civil War in 1863, established the annual celebration of Thanksgiving Day? Lincoln had learned how important it is to stop and thank God, even when all of life seems out of control. Well, the psalmist points to yet another big reason to be thankful. God has established a personal relationship with you and with me. So come, let us worship. Bow before him, on your knees before God who made us. Oh yes, he's our God, and we're the people he pastures, the flock he feeds. And the image is of a shepherd, isn't it, who knows and takes care of his sheep. And God is our shepherd. We're members of his flock. He takes care of us in his pasture. And there we receive what? Well, guidance and provision and protection from him. And of course, there is not a promise here that we're going to escape all difficulties in life. An inescapable part of life is hard times of one kind or another. But we also know from both the Bible as well as personal experience that God can bring good out of bad. How many of you know that God can build spiritual character out of loss and disappointment? How many of you know that God will not allow you or me to be tested beyond our ability to endure? Yeah. We also have many assurances in God's word that if we put our troubles and our trials in the hands of this heavenly shepherd, he can and he will somehow bring glory to himself and even good to us and in us. We are his sheep. We live, we move, we have our being in his pasture. We are in and under his care. And that is a major reason to rejoice, to be thankful, is it not? And the larger and the even more precious truth is that we are loved by God. Michael was reminding us of that this morning. And this almighty, powerful God who controls everything loves you and me. And if there is any truth for which you and I should be thankful, it is the incredible fact that God loves you and me. And nothing will ever change. Nothing will ever abolish that love. Not even our own failures will alter God's love for us. You know, so much in our lives changes, doesn't it? Relationships change, our health changes, our lives change. God and his love does not change. And his love is constant, it is real, it is true, it is never changing, it is always present. Be thankful for that. Well, as I said earlier, what makes this psalm even more interesting for us is that it points not only to real Thanksgiving's reasons, but also real Thanksgiving's requirements. Did you know that if you're really going to be thankful, there's something required of you and me? If you are truly thankful to God, and if you want to make thankfulness a way of life and not just a day that you observe once a year, You will trust God at all times. Listen to what the psalmist says. If only you would listen to his voice today. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah, as they did at Massah in the wilderness. For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. For 40 years I was angry with them, and I said, they are a people whose hearts turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. And again, this is where this psalm, at least for me, gets a little awkward. It seems as if God is saying that trusting him at all times is a requirement for real thanksgiving. Well, the psalmist is actually recalling a specific historical incident from the time when God was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt and towards the promised land of Canaan. And I want us to just look at that passage briefly. It's in your Bible, Exodus chapter 17. That's the second book in the Bible. And if you would turn there, I'm going to read just the first seven verses of Exodus 17 for us. And you follow in your copy of God's Word there. Exodus 17, beginning at verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. Now, that's not metaphorical. That was actually the name of the place. The desert of Sin. Traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So Meribah actually literally means quarreling, arguing. Massah means to test, to try something. The people of Israel were unwilling to trust God when it came to providing water for them. And God was upset. The text said he was angry by their lack of faith. And when you think about it, can you really blame God? After all, they had been witnesses, the people of Israel had been witnesses to some of the most jaw-dropping miracles that anyone has ever witnessed before or since. The plagues that affected all of the Egyptians, but not them. The incredible crossing of the Red Sea, the provision of manna every day would just appear on the ground, a bread-like substance that they fed them. And this incident was a colossal failure to trust God. And it was a failure to be truly thankful. What's the lesson here? From God's perspective, trust and thankfulness are linked. They're linked. When you are truly thankful to God, you continue to trust him come what may. When you are truly thankful to God, you continue to trust him come what may. And when you fail to trust God, you also fail to be thankful. And so if Thanksgiving is to become a way of life for you and for me, and not just a day we observe once a year, it looks like finding and then keeping trust in God at all times. Corrie ten Boom was this remarkable Dutch woman who, along with her family, hid Jewish people from the Nazis in her home. And they were eventually captured, and Corey, along with all the members of her family, were imprisoned in the concentration camp, Ravensbrück by name. And after that horrible experience, God then led Corey into a remarkable ministry all over the world, telling her story of suffering and forgiveness and joy despite it all. And for 35 years, Corey never had a permanent home. And when she was 85 years of age and in declining health, some friends provided a lovely home for her in California. It was a gift, and it was a luxury that she never dreamed that she would have, something that she would never have pursued on her own. Well, one day, a friend, a movie director by the name of James Collier, was visiting her, and he said, "Corey, hasn't God been good to you to give you this beautiful house?" And Corey looked at him, and she replied firmly, "Jimmy, God was good when I was back in Ravensbrück, too." What is that? That's trusting God, come what may. And that's evidence of a thankful heart. So what does trusting God look like? It starts with listening. If only you would listen to His voice today. How do you listen to God? You listen by reading and marinating in His Word regularly. You listen by discerning the Holy Spirit's voice as He speaks into your inner spirit. Sometimes a word of conviction, sometimes a word of warning, sometimes a word of encouragement. You listen when God might speak into your life through the words of a godly man or a godly woman that He might send to you. Listening to God is something you learn how to do. But it's part and parcel of being truly thankful. Trusting God also means keeping your heart soft and flexible before God so that it's teachable and open to Him at all times. Notice how the psalmist warns us against hard-heartedness in these verses. The Lord says, "Don't harden your hearts as Israel did." And so just as trust and thankfulness are linked together, so also the psalmist links hard-heartedness and ingratitude together. You know, when you think about it, it's pretty hard, isn't it, to be thankful and grateful to God if your heart has become hardened toward Him. Well, I see the psalmist pointing us to another requirement of real thanksgiving here. Yes, it looks like trusting God at all times. You know what else it looks like? It looks like being faithful to God at all times. We hear so much in the Bible, and rightly so, about God's faithfulness to us. It's one of His greatest character traits. But folks, here's something that we need to remember. God expects us to be faithful to Him. He expects us to be faithful to Him. And He hints at that concept in the last two verses here. "For 40 years I was angry with them, and I said, 'They are a people whose hearts turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest.'" The opposite of a heart that turns away from God is a heart that remains steadfastly loyal to Him at all times. And just as the psalmist links together thanksgiving and trust, he also links here thanksgiving and faithfulness. And so if thanksgiving is ever to become more than just a day that we observe once a year, and if it's going to become a way of life for you and me, it'll be marked by faithfulness, not just God's faithfulness, but our faithfulness to Him. Come what may, no matter the ups and downs of life, the uncertainties, the unanswered questions, the truly thankful person just refuses to give up on God. You remain absolutely loyal and faithful to Him. And what broke God's heart with the people of Israel, and what still breaks His heart today with you and me, is a heart that just keeps wandering away from Him. We refuse to do what he says. We refuse to learn how God works, and we're quite content to remain in that ignorance. That's faithlessness. Faithlessness. And faithlessness has consequences. And the psalmist points to at least one consequence of that right here in the psalm. The inability to ever discover spiritual rest. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Now, what's that about? Well, again, for the people of Israel who came up out of Egypt, rest was literally moving into and settling down in Canaan, the promised land, enjoying the peace and the prosperity of a physical place provided by God. And you'll recall that God finally gave up on that older generation of Israelites and basically had them wander around in the desert for 40 years until they all died off. They literally forfeited God's rest, the land of Canaan, due to their own doubt and their own faithlessness. But rest in the Bible also becomes this spiritual image, this metaphor for a truly trusting and faithful relationship with God. Over in the New Testament book of Hebrews, we read these words. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them his rest, you remember that Joshua was the successor to Moses as the leader of the people of Israel. And the them there is the people of Israel. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors just as God did after creating this world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Now, spiritual rest, folks, means many things. That's another sermon for another day. But let me just throw out a couple of thoughts. Rest means refusing to trust in yourself, your own good works, your own morality to get into heaven. Instead, you trust in Jesus. Rest also means learning how to trust God at deeper and deeper and deeper levels as you journey through life. You know, the older I get, the more I feel like life is just one trust test after another. One test in trusting God right after the other. The tests are different. Many times they get harder. But at the end of the day, they all have the same purpose, to prompt and encourage you and me to trust God more fully. Rest means continuing to be faithful to God despite all of the unanswered questions of life. I love that phrase in that scripture. So let us do our best to enter that rest. There's kind of an irony there. It's like, folks, you and I got to really work hard to rest. Why? Because there's nothing automatic about spiritual rest. You have to pursue it by the grace of God. You have to navigate over and through a lot of hurdles and obstacles to get to this place of spiritual rest. Spiritual rest is a destination, a place where you live before God each day with trust and with faithfulness at all times. And friends, that's when Thanksgiving becomes more than just a day that we observe. It becomes, in the deepest sense, a matter of the heart and a way of life. A woman named Nancy Ortberg was a registered nurse for about 10 years before her life took a different direction. And one of her very first patients was a 14-year-old girl who had gotten injured in a dirt bike accident. And unfortunately, the accident was severe enough that One of her legs had to be amputated below the knee because of the injuries that she sustained. And, Nancy got familiar with this gal. She read her report before she ever met her. And so she was aware of her situation. And, she was just wondering, Nancy was, what it was like to be 14 years of age and to be missing part of one leg. Well, she met her for the first time down in the physical therapy department. This young gal was in a whirlpool bath, just getting some treatment for this leg. And they began to talk, and they just shared some chit-chat for a while. And during that, she found out that this young girl was a follower of Christ, but it wasn't a major part of their conversation. But Nancy was not prepared for what that young 14-year-old did next. She lifted her leg up out of the bubbly hot water, just recently amputated, and she showed it to Nancy, and she said, "Look how much I have left." And she was actually excited. And she was excited because the amputation had occurred below the knee, which meant, and the doctors had told her that she was a very good candidate for a prosthesis for that leg. And she went on to talk about, just kind of wondering when she was going to be healthy enough to have this prosthesis placed on her leg, and she was looking forward to that, and so forth and so on. And Nancy was just trying to take all of this in, and she heard most of the conversation, but she was having a hard time getting past that initial statement. "Look at how much I have left." And she realized that this young girl's gratitude was genuine. It wasn't about denial. It wasn't a Pollyanna mentality. She was truly able to thank God and be grateful despite what she had lost. "Look how much I have left." My friend, you and I have lived life long enough, and if you haven't, you will, to know as we journey through life, there is loss, yes? There is disappointment, yes? There is difficulty, yes? But because we have God, we can truthfully say, at all times and in all ways, "Look how much I have left." And so as you and I walk into another Thanksgiving week, my prayer for you and for me is that we would enjoy the day, treasure the day, enter into the day, but also that for each of us, we might be able to make Thanksgiving a way of life, a matter of the heart. There's a final scripture I'd like to point you towards and just have you read it with me. So would you just recite that scripture with me out loud just now? "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God." Say it again. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God." Look at how much we have left. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for this wonderful time of the year. Gather with family and friends, enjoy a great meal, just the fellowship of being together. But Lord, we've been reminded today that Thanksgiving, from your perspective, has got to be more than just a day. It's got to be more than just something we say with our lips. Oh God, we're thankful. Thankfulness gets expressed through trust and through faithfulness when it is easy to walk away, when it is easy to doubt, when it is easy to give up on you. And so, Father, we thank you that we are indeed a people that can say with a full and a glad heart, Lord, yes, I've suffered loss and disappointment in this journey called life. But because I have you, and because Jesus died and rose again for me, and because the Holy Spirit lives in and through me, look at how much I have left. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.